How many of you are thankful we're over halfway through fasting season? At least on the teaching part, just the teaching part. And now today's lesson is somewhat about fasting, but it's going to be mostly about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, believe it or not. And again, I feel like I need to say this. Everything that is taught here, we don't teach on tongues for the purpose of praying in tongues. Just to pray in tongues, I can pray in tongues, I'm ready now. No. Praying in tongues, there is a reason for it. And of course, in this lesson, I can't go back and teach all of the things that Dave brought forward about that. Thank God for our pastor who faithfully for 30 to 40 years brought those foundational truths back to the body of Christ. Same thing with fasting. We don't fast to be mean to ourselves. We don't fast for suffering's sake. There is a purpose. And really, if we went through all of the seven the pillars that's taught here, worship and confession and co-laboring with the Holy Ghost and all of those different things, they all have one function. Their purpose is revival. And even that word, what I mean, that the will of our Father be accomplished on this planet Earth through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. When that happens, the world will see through the church exactly the same thing they saw when you look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. It was never the Father's plan for the ministry of Jesus to end when he was resurrected. It was the ministry, the will of the Father, that the ministry of Jesus be multiplied through millions, if not billions, of Christians on planet Earth. Well, a big part of that plan is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. What did Jesus say about it? He says, you shall receive what? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses. When Paul went to Corinth and you read his letters, he said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith would not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he wrote to the Romans, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit, the way he revealed it to me, because we are sons, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. You haven't forgotten Romans 8:16, have you? For the Spirit, capital, for the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, little s. What does he bear witness with? We are the children of God. The reason it says children instead of sons is because there's men and women. But in Christ, there is no distinction, really. We're all the children of God if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, bring that again just a minute. I saw that image twice. Yes, sir. I was raised in a denomination. Remember, I had a drug problem from the time I was a little boy. I got drugged to church Sunday morning. I got drugged to church Sunday night. I got drugged to church Wednesday night. If we had revivals, you know what I mean by that? Starts on Wednesday night, ends on Friday. I got drugged to all of those. I know what it is, but see, and they love Jesus and they preach Christ and him crucified. You can sure get born again there, but it's really rare if you got baptized in the Spirit there, because they really teach against it. They don't deny the existence of the Holy Ghost, but they do deny praying in other tongues, and at least they did then. I think they're hopefully changing some now. That would be good. But the reason I'm saying that, I know what it is to try and live as a Christian without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and it's tough. Now, you can do it. Jesus lived for 30 years without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But there was a reason for that. That is not God's will for you. You do not tarry. You don't need to tarry to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I like how Dave says it. God's best, get saved, get filled in the same hour. That's the best. That's what God intends now. Maybe that'll be the standard. So I know what it is to live without the baptism. Here's that third time, that picture. Now, so I know what it is to try and live as a Christian without the Holy Ghost. And you do your best, and really you can walk sin free. You really can, because Jesus did it, and He's our pattern. That's the new nature that sets you free from sin. But Jesus never did any miracles without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, now did He? Well, now people have. That's an amazing thing. That's another whole story. We'll teach on that at another time. Well, they didn't really do them without the Holy Ghost, but they did them without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He was working with them, but He was not in them. Not the same way you are. Okay, I digress. The picture that keeps coming is this. A Christian locked in a closet, and I know why he's doing that. See, once I did get baptized in the Holy Ghost. See, I was a nice little Christian for a lot of years. Then I backslid for a lot of years, but I know what both is. But when I came back to the Lord, and this time I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then my friends started getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know what happened? You know what the sure sign to us was that you got baptized? Tongues was really it, but we would joke and say, yeah, all hell will break loose in your life. So the vision of the closet is, we used to have this saying, okay, because people get baptized in the Holy Ghost and they just go nuts. They go crazy. They do things that didn't make sense and say, okay, what we need to do is get them saved, and then we need to get them filled. And when we get them filled with the Holy Ghost, we lock them in a closet until they can pray their way out. Because all hell would break loose. See, and you see this pattern even in Scripture. Jesus was born of God, had the new nature, lived sin-free for 30 years, did He not? Got baptized in the Holy Ghost. What's the very next thing that happens? Then here comes the battle in the wilderness. All hell breaks loose. Here comes the devil. And the way Dave would teach that, he said, if you think that there was just three temptations, he said, that's a summary. He said, everything, spirit, soul, and body, psychologically in every way, that can be thrown at a human being, was thrown at Jesus. See, He had to succeed where the first Adam failed. See, with his baptism, it was the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but it was also His inauguration day. It was coronation day. Symbolically, and again summarizing, symbolically, when He was laid down by John in the River Jordan, that was a type of death. And it was Jesus verbally showing or saying to the Father, I know why I'm here. I'm vowing I'm going all the way to death. I'm going to die for the sins of Adam. But when John raised Him up out of the water, that was like a verbal demonstration. Father, I believe Your word. I trust You. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption. He was trusting the Father to raise Him up again. And, okay, go ahead and open up to Luke 3. Luke 3. I normally tell you to turn there first. It can already be there. I started seeing closets and stuff. Luke 3, let's start in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. We just read that and don't get it. When He was baptized, God's watching this vow. I am going to die for all of humanity, all of Adam. And when He went under the water, it's like a gavel came down in heaven, because God's looking on the heart like He looked on Abraham's heart back when Abraham raised the knife, you remember? And He said, God counted it as done. He looked on the heart of Jesus and said, I count this as done. Bam. And right at that moment, in the council of God, in the legal chambers of heaven, Adam was declared dead. Well, listen, if the first Adam is dead, see, God won't, he will not, alter his word or nor change the thing that goes out of his lips. He gave Adam authority and he can't change it. That was part of the reason why the devil reigned the way he did until Jesus, because he got that authority sideways, if you'll allow me, through Adam. But as long as Adam was alive, and that means that all of Adam, his seed, God wasn't free to reassign some other Adam. But listen, if Adam is dead, isn't God free now to appoint a new Adam? Well, Adam is dead. So God declares from heaven, it's like a gavel comes down. Okay, the first Adam is dead. And if you want to argue about that, you're in Luke 3. Look at Luke 3:38, which was given the genealogy all the way back, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of who? Son of God, see? He was the first one given dominion, but now legally, that Adam is dead. When Christ was baptized, legally, Adam, the son of God, died. Now, he was already dead spiritually, but I mean dead, dead. You know what? Dead. And God is now free to appoint another one. And there's his son. So when he says this day, let me read it exactly. Thou art my beloved son. In thee I am well pleased. It is as if heaven is saying, the first Adam is dead. Behold, the new Adam, my son. And that's why the Holy Spirit at that moment came on him to enforce the dominion of Adam, if you'll allow me, the last Adam, to enforce that dominion. Well, now, you think the devil didn't get a report of that? And the devil's going, I brought the first Adam down? No problem. That first one fell to temptation. This one will fall to temptation. So, we read it. Pick it up in chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, if you underline, you ought to underline, full of the Holy Ghost, because so are you. At least you had the potential to be. And we'll get into that more in a minute. Being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. What do we call that? I told you we'd teach a little on fasting. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, I've never fasted 40 days, but I have read a lot. I'm a good student. They say that after about 40 days, you know, your body works on the reserve. See, for me, I think I could go 60. Because I have enough fat reserves in this body, I could probably go longer than 40. I don't think Jesus had that, see, but I do. But anyway, they say that once, normally, for a normal person that's in good shape, after 40 days, you know, it gets a little dangerous then, because then your body begins eating you. So he hungered. He really felt the hunger again. And so the devil said unto him, now see, all hell's breaking loose. Allow me. Listen, if Satan himself comes, you're in a war, buddy. You're in a war. And this guy, he says, I took down the first man, Adam. I'm taking this one down too. But see, Jesus, and you know what he used? This is the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. You know what he used against the devil? I'm holding up my Bible if you can't see me. He used the exact ammunition that each and one of us has. And most of us in our homes has more than even one version. It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But now see, Jesus, he prevailed. He won where the first Adam failed. Now the principle is this. I just noticed this sequence. Jesus had the life of God. We would, his first life was our second life. Okay? He had that life of God. So let's talk about, you got born again. Okay? You had the life of God if you're born again, right? Alright? Then Jesus gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now I noticed the devil, now it says that during that first 30 years, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. But that's a little different. That's normal, fleshly, temptation. Not a head-to-head confrontation with the devil. See, Paul had a devil assigned to him, trying to stop him. That's, I can't go there either. I'm trying to stay with the, I hadn't even got to the first note. We're 16 minutes into this thing. All right. There's the life of God on the inside. We'd call that the new birth. There's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Then there's a war. See, at that baptism, when you got saved, when you got saved, you became a child of God. You didn't become the last Adam, but you're born of the last Adam. And you have his name, you have his authority, and when you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, you received power to enforce that authority. I want to say it this way. Why does all hell come against somebody when they get right immediately when they get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Because you have become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You have become a threat. And the devil will come and try your ground. Most of us have not been spent our lifetime renewing our minds before the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We're not ready for the onslaught. That's why you need to lock them in a closet. Till they can pray and get a little wisdom, pray their way out of there, you know. But I am not suggesting. This is imagery, okay? Please do not lock new believers in when they get baptized in a closet. It's imagery. But I see that. So then all hell breaks loose, but Jesus, to prepare for that, what did he do? He fasted. Now, do you think that's coincidence? I don't think it is. He was preparing. He was minimizing the effect of his flesh, knowing what was coming. There is a reason for fasting. I'm not going to say much about this today because today the emphasis is on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But I am already finding out. I've done enough of it this year to already know. The real war comes after the fast. While you're in the fast, it's pretty easy to, you know, see, and I don't want to say pretty easy. It's not. I can't even use the word in church. I can't even use the word in church that I really think about fasting. I don't like it at all. There's nothing I like about it, except it's exposing flesh afterwards. It's like every time I do it, then there's this surge of I'll show you. From the flesh. And I'm going, I thought that part of me was dead long ago. And all of a sudden, there he's still there. So apparently I've been controlling him by discipline of the mind or something. And that's not mortification. So what do you do about that? You fast longer. Oh, no, not that. And pray. I like how Angie says, and I think she heard it from somebody, but fasting without prayer is just dieting. Anyway. Spend some time with God. Spend some time in prayer during the fasting. Amen? Okay. Really want to talk about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. See, because the purpose of all of this is not to fast and not to suffer and not to lose weight and not to... The purpose is that we come to the place where we demonstrate power to a lost world, that we be his witnesses. Witnesses of what? He is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is Lord of all. Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers, and Jesus still baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Now let's talk about this baptism for a moment. I'm going to remind you of a vision that I had in October of last year. I know right where I was. I was at Planet Fitness, praying in other tongues and walking on the treadmill. It's good to pray in tongues and walk on the treadmill. 71, I'm trying to make 101. You know, body exercise profiteth little, but it profiteth. So anyway, I was on the treadmill praying in other tongues, and I had a vision on the treadmill. Hey, I've had them in the shower. Had them driving the car. Had to pull over, write it down. Anyway, first, I'm just walking on the treadmill, praying in tongues, probably listening to Dave or Bronk or Jim or something. on the headphones, and all of a sudden I see a candle. Just see a candle. Just as plain, it's not lit, but there's a candle, old-fashioned kind that we would have with on a little metal thing with a circle to put your finger through. There's a candle. It's not lit. And I remembered the verse. I had to look it up, but it's Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Okay, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I remembered that. Then I saw that same candle, and suddenly it was lit. Lit, little flame right at the top. And I remember Jesus speaking of lighting the candle. And that's in Luke 8:16, if you want to look it up later. I had to look it up after the treadmill. It says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. So first there's a candle, that's our spirit. When you get born again, that candle gets lit. Amen? We're all together so far? Then I saw a towering fire. At first, I thought, well, it looked like a flaming tornado that went all the way to the clouds. This fire. And it was right next to the candle. It was like the candle. And right next to it is this fire tornado. But then the more I saw that, I thought, you know, that must be similar to what the Israelites saw. Remember, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of what by night? Pillar of fire by night. I'm going, well, what's that a type of? That's a type of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Being led by the Holy Ghost. When the cloud moved or the pillar moved, what did they do? They follow. That's being led. Isn't that right? All right. So at first, the two objects, I saw them side by side, and they were side by side for quite a while in my vision. I didn't know what was going to happen next. But then all of a sudden, they merged. The candle with the little tiny flame was inside the pillar of fire. And the two became one. And I remembered 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And we could also take a lot of verses out of John 17. Father, I pray that they be one, even as you and I, as thou and I are one, thou and me, I and them, that they may be perfect in one as we are one. Amen? All right? So the flaming tornado in this vision did not consume the candle. I could still see that candle, that lit candle inside of there. It was still within the towering flames. But where did one end and the other begin? They were no longer separate. They were one thing. And then I remembered Colossians 3:3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Is God the Holy Ghost? Oh, I do have the verse on the page. It's John 17:22-23. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now let's stop for a moment. If I went back to the denominational church where I grew up and I said, Reverend Pastor so-and-so, I have a message for the church. I'd like to deliver it from your pulpit. Okay, go ahead. And I stand up and I just say, even if I quote it, I have an announcement for the church that I had the same glory that God gave Jesus. I'm about to be run out of town on a rail, tarred and feathered and in the paper. Isn't that right? But the truth of the matter is, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I thank God for the day that our pastor broke that verse. He's the only one I ever heard break it. I'm sure others have, but he's the one that brought it to me. He said, what is that glory? It is the glory of sonship. Jesus, and I like how Alan says it a lot, Jesus made it possible for his Father to become your Father. See, and that's, again, that's Romans 8:16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What if I said it this way? that you are a son of God. See, if you're a son of God, if it's been declared now that you're a son of God, and you have the name of Jesus, the authority, then you get baptized with the same spirit he was baptized with. You become a threat to the kingdom, and all hell's going to come against you too. So you're in Luke 3, back up just a little bit. Luke 3:16. And we'll have to start in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation and all men... Now, this is talking about John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist. All the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he was the Christ or not. Well, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you. We usually say with the Holy Ghost, but is that where it finishes? He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whew. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, the part I want to focus on, I baptize you with water. Let's look at the imagery for a minute. It's the Jordan River. You can read that's where they baptized. That's where John baptized, and Jesus sometime baptized with him there. But it's the Jordan River. It's a flowing river. It's not like the Dead Sea, and it flows. And they say it's relatively cool. So if you got baptized by John, you would literally, you'd come, I don't know what he would say to you, but he would take you and lay you down in the cool waters of the Jordan. Not long enough to drown. But it'd be a fairly pleasant experience, wouldn't it? And he'd raise you back up. And you're born again. We could get all kinds of imagery from Romans 6. At that moment, you were baptized into Christ's death. You died to Adam. And when you're raised up, you're no longer a child of Adam. You're a child of God. Amen? So he said that I'm baptizing you with a baptism unto repentance. In another place, he says, I'm baptizing you unto repentance. But Jesus, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So let's take the imagery. Now you're born again and you say, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. He says, okay, come right over here. But he's not standing at the Jordan River. He's going to baptize you in something. And you're looking at it. And it's fire. It's a river of liquid fire. Isn't that what he says? I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you're going, I'm not sure about this. Wait a minute. Now, it's not a physical fire, is it? See, what is that fire? You're going to purge you. That Holy Ghost. Now we get into all of Dave's lessons about mortifying the flesh and how the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he is a refiner's fire. He starts shining that light in all the places in your attic where you haven't even gone yourself. And you've locked the door and put chains across it. Nobody's ever going in there. I'm not even going in there myself. And the Holy Ghost, he'll come and he unlocks that door, shines the light in that room. And your first reaction is, look at all the dirt that this light brought. Remember Dave's lesson? No, the dirt was already there. The Holy Spirit's come to purge that. But you got to co-labor with him and work with him for that to happen. But now, for today's purposes, I'm not teaching on mortification. We're going to teach on power. We've got to understand who you're baptized in. So I did a little more research. That word baptized, baptismo, you can look it up yourself. In the Greek language, it simply means to immerse. One of the common uses of it, you remember Lydia that dyed purple? She made purple cloth. Dyers, those that would dye cloth in that day, they used that word baptismo all the time because it just means immerse. And you would take a freshly produced cloth, usually, probably white, And if you wanted it to be purple, you baptismoed it. You would take that cloth and you would completely, let's just say purple, talking about Lydia. So you've got this purple dye and you're going to baptismo it. You're going to take that cloth, and I mean, you're putting it in that. You're not being sprinkled with it. There's a type from the Old Testament. No, you're being immersed, baptismoed. And it is, when the cloth comes up out of the dye, there is no part of the cloth that is not saturated with the color. The color and the cloth become one, and I mean completely. You could say the cloth is full of the purple dye. Couldn't you say that? That's what Jesus intends, is for us to be full, not sprinkled with the Holy Ghost, baptismoed in the Holy Ghost, to where there is no part of you that is separate from God the Holy Ghost. And this is part of the revelation that John G. Lake had. He says over and over again in his writings, he says, God in heaven is not what the church needs, and not even God on earth is what the church needs. What the world needs to see is God in the human body. Amen. And that is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Saturated, filled, dripping. As I was meditating on this, I was thinking about, who was it? Nathan sent me a meme, where they move. And there was this guy, he was fully on fire walking. And I went, that's it. And where he walked, fire was literally dripping from his fingers. And there was fire in the footprints behind him. And I thought, that is it. That's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus came through a town, when he left that town, you could see the footprints of fire left there. There was not one sick person, not one person devil-possessed. He healed them all. There were fire tracks behind him, if you'll allow me. The fire of the Holy Ghost purged the devil out of that town. The fire of the Holy Ghost will purge the devil out of wherever we go, if we ever believe what the Bible says. You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Filled. You're like the purple cloth. I like that image. There is no part of you where the Holy Ghost is not. I'm trying to make my legs stay here. They're wanting to take off running. I don't know if I'm helping you. I'm preaching me happy. This is what we have already. It goes right along with everything else that we have to believe. You have to believe that you are free from sin and act on that when temptation comes to ever walk free from sin. Theory is not good enough. Faith without works is dead. Well, when it comes to you either believe you have this baptism in the Holy Ghost or you don't believe it. He told me one of the early, and he's still telling me, we're all on this journey together. He said, the most important thing, Gary, son. He didn't say Gary. The most important thing, son. You have to become constantly aware I'm with you. And it's really more, that's the only way he could say it to me 20 years ago. I don't think he would say that now. He would say, you must be constantly aware I'm in you. And it's even more than that. I don't know how to phrase it. You and I are one. I like that image of the fire tracks. I like that image of fire dripping off my hands. When I lay my hands on the sick, I'm going to burn out anything that's not of God. Whew. Good stuff, isn't it? It says, look at Acts 2:4. Let's talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost for a minute. Knock over some sacred cows again. I like cow tipping. Tipping over sacred cows, you know. How many people were in the upper room? 120. Even the mother of Jesus, Mary, was there. But now notice, Acts 2:4. And they were, some of them, filled. No? No, it's only for the five folk. What? But no, it can't be for all, because if you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, then you shall receive power. And we know that's only for the fivefold, right? What? I am in the right church. They were all filled. They were all filled, not sprinkled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of power. Now, you're going to find He's also the Spirit of boldness. As I began searching through this, looking up everywhere where it says filled with the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, any phrase like that, it is so often connected with speaking, not just always in other tongues. For example, go to Acts 4:8. This is the chapter after the lame man at the gate beautiful was healed and they were brought in for questioning. I mean, they're being interrogated by the enemy, if you'll allow me. I'm going to look it up myself here. I only have the one verse on my page. So now they've been brought in to be interrogated. Let's start in verse 5. Acts 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow. Okay, back up one verse. Many of them which heard the word believed. Peter preached, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Doesn't even say how many women were there. 5,000. That's a pretty good service. You get 5,000 saved in one speaking engagement. One service. I call that a pretty fair meeting. Wouldn't you? 5,000. And probably more than that with women. And it came to pass on the morrow. Now here comes the enemy. It came to pass the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, if you underline, filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't start speaking in tongues right here, did he? He said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, that's the lame man at the gate beautiful, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that... Now, I want you to notice the boldness that he's speaking here. See, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, fear leaves. Fear leaves. We're going to look at Stephen in a minute. You'll see it again. I mean, you speak the truth. You are a witness. What is he doing right here? He's filled with the Holy Ghost and he is being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. First by power, they saw it, but now he's telling, explaining what they saw. So verse 10 again. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now notice, whom you crucified. Is he scared of them?
No.
Whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. Is he ashamed? He's not ashamed. Whom God has raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builder. He's quoting scripture now. He might as well could have said, it is written. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now notice, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. See, that's supposed to happen when you get... One thing we found out with those early Christians is what we wanted to lock in the closet. Boy, they got bold. I mean, they'd witness to a fence post. They'd walk by a tree and witness to the knot on the tree. I mean, and that's good. But zeal without knowledge is not good. You need a little wisdom in there. That's one of the reasons God placed me in the body as a teacher. As I got tired of seeing these brand spanking new, born again, freshly baptized believers I got really mad at seeing him get whipped by the devil all the time. Everything in the world get whipped by him. And I didn't understand why, and they didn't understand why. Well, I know a lot more about it now. Amen? You don't have to get whipped by him. But I'll tell you one thing that will happen. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, fear leaves. If I really had time to get into it, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Why would Paul write that to Timothy right at that moment? This is his last letter to Timothy. Timothy knows and Paul knows he's about to be executed. And here's Timothy. I'm his protege. If they're executing him, and he's warning him. He's saying, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of power. He's talking about not only that new nature, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Because he says right after that, stir up the gift that is in you, which is in you, not by you believing, but is in you by the laying on of my hands. He's talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. God's not giving you no spirit of fear. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're fearless. You're not ashamed of the gospel and not ashamed to proclaim what the gospel is. Man, I'm still trying to keep my feet here. Is this good for you? Are you liking this? All right. Okay, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and they're going to take knowledge of you, that they had been with Jesus. People can tell when you've been with him. And beholding the man which was healed, standing by them, in the miracle. This is what the guy that everyone in town knew that was born lame, begging his whole life, he's standing right there. Oh, I'm looking forward to some of that. Children born with no eyes, standing there with eyes. People born with no legs, standing there with legs. People with terminal diseases of all kinds and where there's no hope at all. They can't come against that, so they got to come against you. So that's what was going on here. Behold, the man which was healed standing with them. They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they said, they're going, okay, you guys go outside, we need to talk. So they conferred among themselves, saying, what are we going to do? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Oh, I'm looking forward to 1,000,000 testimonies that the world cannot deny. Whew. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. I'm telling you right now, that spirit is working in America overtime today. Overtime. Trying to discredit Christians, make us look like fools and bigots and haters. And I'm telling you, you better be full of the Holy Ghost. Better spend time in that river. Let that fire course through you to where you and the fire become one. I thank God for the flame, but I want the river. You hear me? I want the river. I want to be that purple cloth where there is not one cell in my spirit, soul, or body that's not saturated with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. And they called them. And this is exactly what that same spirit is trying to accomplish in America today. Called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach. Not to speak, nor teach. He hates speaking, the devil does, and he hates teaching. When it's this kind. Not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Oh, I love this. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge it. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Glory to God. We're going to tell what Jesus does, and we're going to tell what he taught us. So when they had further threatened them, now threats may come. They started to get into politics? No. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company. Now they're having their own prayer meeting. And reported to all of them that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they cowered in fear and they promised never to speak again. And, oh God, we made a mistake and we want to be politically correct and we don't want any of our... And when they had heard them, lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You want to talk about one accord? I want to talk about one accord. You may have all kinds of differences. My dad talked about World War II. You may not even hardly know that guy on the right and that guy on the left that's in the trench with you. But when the enemy is bearing down on you, you guys quickly get in one accord. It is life or death. You're not against me, you're with me. You're not against me, you're with me. Let's be against them. Let's be against the enemy of God. Not be arguing and fighting amongst one another. God's raising up an army. And the generals are not going to break ranks. We're going to be an army that follows in course, in step, following the really only one true leader. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ through the agency of the Holy Ghost. When they had heard that, they filled up their voice to God with one accord. Said, Lord God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Well, I love this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Glory to God. That is the heart cry of you. That has been my heart cry for years. It is the heart cry of this church. It is the heart cry of Dave Roberson. It is the heart cry of God for what this world needs today. That signs and wonders be done by the name of Jesus Christ. And that the church will not cower under the pressure of political pressure. But that we have the boldness to speak the word of God. And when they had prayed, see, I've been in all kinds of lines. I've been on the receiving side and on the giving side. I have been shaken and I have seen shaken. And it's one thing to get shaken in church. Bless God, it's another thing when the church itself shakes. Look at this verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Not just them. Remember when Paul and Silas was in prison? And they weren't in there, oh God, how did you let this horrible thing happen to us? All we did was cast out one devil and get Lydia's family saved. And we're suffering for you, Jesus. You think that would have got the earthquake? No, it says right, I love it, at midnight. Listen, when it's at the darkest hour and everything looks bleak and you're in a prison. You're in captivity of some kind. And it looks like your God has departed. And everything looks wrong for the left and to the right. You can't see anything. Any light. Let's do what they did. At midnight, they lifted their voices. They praised God. And they sang hymns. And they didn't do it silently. It says all the prisoners heard them. They praised and glorified God right in the midst of their darkest hour, and it so pleased God. They didn't shake. The prison shook. And it shook all the prison doors open, and it'll shake your prison door open too. And you obey God. Do what He tells you. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now notice, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Didn't it say they were filled earlier? They were all filled. Peter was filled earlier. He was the main one speaking. But now they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they did what? They spake the word of God with boldness. Now listen, when you, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. When you speak the word with boldness, you're speaking the gospel. And it, just like in Genesis 1, and God said and it happened, and God said and it happened, and God said and it happened, when you speak the word of God, it happens. There is no separating the two. The word of God spoken in faith happens. It is the power of God. So when it says they went forth and they spake the word of God with boldness, look at, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither, you get so, they got so full of, calm down, one message at a time. Look, they got so full of the Holy Ghost, they didn't even care about this world anymore. They didn't consider their possessions to be their own anymore. Now, again, you need to be led by the Holy Ghost. Don't just read this verse and go out and give away everything you have. Okay? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, you get... Colossians talks about set your things, set your mind on heavenly things. Don't set your mind on the things on this world. Jesus warned about heaping up treasures to yourself and having no treasure in heaven. Listen, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Your heart, your treasure will follow your heart. Okay, that's getting into a different message. I got some more verses because what you're going to find is this filling with the Holy Ghost. The imagery is perfect. Jesus, He saturates you. You're like the cloth being let down in the purple. I love that. But apparently, from Scripture, I'm trying to word, you need refilling. There is filling, and then there is filling. And then there's another filling. And, okay, we're just going to, I got 5 minutes. Go to Acts 6 verse 5. This is when they were choosing out the 7 deacons to feed the widows. Okay? Acts 6:5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, the part of the reason I'm reading this verse, a man full of faith and. If words mean, the way it says here, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So he's full of faith. And he's full of the Holy Ghost. If words mean anything, could you be full of the Holy Ghost and not be full of faith? Or could you be full of faith, but not be full of the Holy Ghost? Makes me wonder why, maybe there's some clues here as to why things don't work sometimes. But he was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Now come on down to verse 8, Acts 6, 8. And Stephen, now notice, this time it says, up there it said faith and the Holy Ghost, but notice, full of faith and power. Substituted the word power for the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do it again. Can you be full of faith, not be full of power? To be continued. Makes you think. These words aren't in here by accident. Stephen, full of faith and power. I'll tell you this much, if you're full of both, here's what's going to happen. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. Go to Ephesians 5. I'm going to have to go this quickly. We'll teach much more on this in days to come. Ephesians 5. I better go there myself because we're going to look at a few surrounding verses. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the implication there, again, if words mean anything, and I believe they do, Gary, how would you get drunk with wine? I got to put wine in me. Isn't that right? And how drunk is how much wine? How do I be filled with the Spirit? I'm going to have to spend time with Him. Isn't that right? Be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whining and complaining to the Lord. Oh, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it hasn't finished. Submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. And then he gets into that teaching on wives and husbands, which is really a teaching about Christ in the church. Okay, now this time go to 2 Timothy. I didn't realize I had it on the page here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go there too. We got to keep, see, this letter only makes sense in the context that it was written in. This is the last letter. Paul knows he's about to die. Timothy knows he's about to die. Wouldn't fear come on a young man? Your mentor is being executed. They're going to come after you next. Of course, fear would start coming on you. You might start wanting to compromise things. Maybe tone it down a little bit. See? So let's look at the whole thing. I was going to start in verse 6, but it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Boy, we could teach a week right there. That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joys when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Timothy has faith. Remember over there a while ago, full of faith and power? Full of faith in the Holy Ghost? Now watch this. When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Timothy has faith, doesn't he? Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now notice. That thou stir up the gift of God. Timothy, you stir it up. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, if the Spirit of God isn't moving, I move the Spirit. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. You stir it up. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You don't get saved by somebody laying their hands on you. Over and over again, one of the common ways that people got filled with the Holy Ghost was the apostles would come and lay their hands on them and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? He's talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost here. When it says gift of God, you don't need to look at these because I'm totally out of time and I don't want to steal Alan's too much, although he steals mine once in a while. Anyway, we love our Alan. Look these up later. Acts, talking about the gift of God. See that phrase, gift of God? Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the gift of God. Acts 10:45, by two or three witnesses. Here's a second witness. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the gift of God here, let by the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you need to stir it up. I know you're hearing reports that I'm about to be executed. I know what the enemy would do. He'd put fear on you. But listen to me. You need to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I'm telling you right now, he's referring to both. In my humble opinion, not only the spirit of the Holy Ghost, but that spirit that you received when you got born again. That spirit. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what does it start off with? Love. Joy. What's the third one? Peace. Not fear. Peace. See? But the Holy Ghost is the one that brings out that boldness. You see it over and over and over again. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now notice, be not thou therefore ashamed. That spirit of fear was working overtime on Timothy. Paul's your mentor, is he? Have you heard the news? He's going to be executed. Guess who they're coming after next, Timothy? You better tone it down just a little bit, bud. You better be a little more politically correct. Better tone it down. Maybe there isn't just one name that men can be saved. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, what Jesus said, Timothy, you say. That is the testimony of our Lord. And not only that, but continue to be his witness, testifying that Jesus is risen from the dead. Got it? And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I could go on from there. It's just wonderful. Listen, I want you to hold that two images in you when you leave this service. You are a lit candle. You're not by yourself. You have been merged with the Holy Ghost like the pillar of fire from the Old Testament. You and God are one. Your life is hid in him. I wouldn't be too afraid if I was you. That pillar of fire is pretty frightening. Amen. And then the second one, John baptized in those cold waters of the river. But you got baptized in the liquid fire of the Holy Ghost. And you're like that cloth that was laid down into the dye. And when that cloth came up, there was not one cell that was not merged with the color. When you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is not one cell that is not baptized with God. You and God are one.